All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 8. And of course, on Wednesday night, we've been making our way through the book of 1 Kings. And if you were with us last week, then you know that we, of course, started into chapter number 8 last week, and we dealt with the first 21 verses. So we're doing this verse-by-verse study through the book. And last week in this chapter, in verses 1 through 21, we saw that Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. So, of course, we've been dealing with the building of the temple, and we spent several weeks on that with the chapters about that. Now the temple is finished, and in verses 1 through 21, Solomon brought the Ark into the temple. Now, in verses 22 through 66, we're going to see Solomon's prayer of dedication. We're going to see sacrifices of dedication. This is pretty much the dedication of the temple, is what we see in these verses. So tonight we're going to look at this prayer of dedication from Solomon, and we've got a lot to cover tonight because I'd like to cover this the rest of this chapter tonight, which means that we got to cover 45 verses. So we're going to move fairly quickly. If you're taking notes, then maybe you can jot some things down, but we're going to kind of look at this in sections, and we're going to study this prayer from Solomon. And of course, prayer is one of the most important things, I think, in the Christian life, and I think it's one of the most neglected things in the Christian life. And to be very honest with you, I don't know that any of us could honestly and genuinely say that we pray enough. I don't think that and anybody prays enough. I mean, maybe there's somebody out there, but I doubt it. And it's always interesting to me whenever we see prayers in the Bible. I've thought about maybe even in the past, I've thought about doing a series on prayers in the Bible and going through and seeing different men who pray in the Bible. And this is a prayer that's recorded in Scripture, and it's a lengthy chapter. It's about 45 verses. Not all 45 verses are his prayer, but the majority of it are his prayer. And I think there's some things we can learn from this. So I'd like to give you just some thoughts and about just 8 different things that I see in this passage with regards to prayer. Like I said, we'll try to move through it quickly, and maybe you can jot some of these things down. But notice there in verse 22 how it begins. Of course, verses 1 through 21, the ark came into the temple. And then if you remember, also the glory of the Lord filled the house. So God acknowledged the ark, and he liked the temple, and his glory of the Lord filled it. And then in verse 22, the Bible says this, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." And verse 23 says, "And he said," and this is where his prayer begins. And I just think it's interesting that, of course, here there's this beautiful picture where we see Solomon, who's the king, he's the political leader, and he's leading the nation, really, in a prayer. It's a national prayer. The Bible says that he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. He spread forth his hands toward heaven. And it would be a beautiful thing if we could see our leaders pray in this way and pray in this fashion. And I know that our leaders will sometimes pray, but they don't pray like this. You know, their prayers are written and they're politically correct. But here we have Solomon, who's really, though this is a public thing, we see his heart with regards to God at this time, and we see his prayer. So let me just give you some thoughts about prayer from this passage. The first thing I'd like you to notice there in verse 23 is that we see the praise of prayer. In verse 23, the Bible says this, "And he," this of course is Solomon, "said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all thine heart." And what the first thing that we see here is that Solomon begins this prayer time with praise. We see that before Solomon ever asked for anything, he paused to acknowledge God. And I think this is something that maybe people struggle with. I don't know if you struggle with this, but I would say that I struggle with this because when I pray, I always want to just start with all the things I need, right? All my petitions and all the things that I want to ask for. But I want you to notice that Solomon, and it's not just Solomon, this is taught in Scripture, and we see this pattern in Scripture that Solomon, before he asked God, he acknowledged God. I think that we often will come to God with all our requests, but we don't acknowledge who God is. And notice what it says there in verse 23. He acknowledges the uniqueness of God. He says, there is no God like thee. And he acknowledges the faithfulness of God. He says, who keepest covenant. And he acknowledges the mercy of God. He says, and mercy with thy servants. He says, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants. And I think it's important for us to realize that when we enter into a time of prayer, we should purpose to praise the Lord and to give Him praise before we bring our petitions to Him. You know, oftentimes when we pray, we want to ask the Lord to help us with this, and Lord, please fix that, and Lord, please provide in this area. But we should take some time to praise and worship and adore our God. In fact, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. If you remember in Matthew chapter 6, and there's so many verses that we're going to cover tonight that I'm honestly probably not even going to ask you to turn to any passages. I'm just going to have you stay there in 1 Kings 8, and I'll just read verses to you. But if you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, when his disciples asked him, teach us to pray, of course, he gave that famous Lord's Prayer. He gave a pattern for prayer. But he taught the disciples, and really all of us, to pray this way. And of course, it's not a prayer we're supposed to chant, but a pattern to teach us to pray. And he began by saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I always like to acknowledge that. I love that phrase because there's two things that are emphasized there when he says, Our Father which art in heaven. When we refer to our Father, which is in heaven, of course, we are referring to the fact that God is infinite. And when we refer to Him as our Father, we are referring to the fact that God is intimate. And this is a beautiful way to begin a prayer. And however way we begin a prayer, we should always consider that we should take some time to praise. So we see the praise of prayer. We should take some time to give the Lord praise, to thank the Lord, to talk to the Lord about His goodness and how good He is and how good He's been to us. And it's just a good way to begin prayer. So we see that Solomon began with the praise of prayer. And I want you to notice, secondly, in verses 24 to 25, not only do we see the praise of prayer, but we see the promises of prayer. And notice in verse 24 what Solomon says. He says, Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him? He said, Who has kept with thy servant David that thou promised him? Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And what Solomon is saying is that God, look at the beginning of verse 24, he says, God kept the promises that he made to David. He said, Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. He said, You kept the promise that you made David. And what Solomon is doing here, he's referring in verse 24 to the past, and then he's connecting that to the present. He says in verse 24 that he kept, past tense, the promises that he made to his father David. And then in verse 25 he says, Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. So thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. So what Solomon is saying and what he's doing, he's bringing up the promises of God. And he's remembering the fact that God has kept his promises. And I think it's very beautiful. If you look at verse 24, I just want you to highlight this for you, and maybe you can underline it if you're interested. But I love how it says there in verse 24, Who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. And then he says this, Thou spakest also with thy mouth and has fulfilled it with thine hand. And there's just this beautiful picture there that what God states with his mouth, he keeps with his hand. And aren't you thankful for that? That we can trust the promises of God. When God makes a promise in the past, and when God keeps those promises, then they give us confidence for the future. Verse 25, therefore now. And what we see Solomon doing is this, that after praising God for who he is, that's what he did in verse 23, now he begins and he shifts to thanking God for what he's done. And he's remembering and recalling the promises that God made to David. And just so you don't miss the context, the idea is this, that Solomon is standing in front of a temple. He's giving the dedicatory prayer for a temple that exists only because God kept his word to David. God made that promise to David. So God promised David that his son, Solomon, would build this temple. And now Solomon is standing in front of that temple, praying the dedicatory prayer to that temple. And Solomon is acknowledging that. He's acknowledging that God has kept his word in the past, and therefore that gives him confidence that God will keep his word in the future. And here we see another lesson for prayer, and it is this, that when you and I pray, yes, we should begin with praise, but we should also acknowledge the promises of God, and we should stand on the promises of God. Solomon didn't base his request for God on his own worthiness. And I think this is something that sometimes we think or we struggle, and we get this idea where we're trying to like tell God, like, you should do this for me because, you know, I do all this stuff, right? Or I'm a soul winner, or I deserve it, or whatever it is. But Solomon, he doesn't go to God based off his own worthiness. He goes to God based on God's word. And that's really how we should pray. We should stand on the promises of God. We should remind God of his promises. When God makes promises in Scripture, and we want to stand on those promises, acknowledge those promises, and say to God, God, you and your word said X, Y, and Z, and I'm asking you to do that. You said that you would do this or do that. Whatever it is that you're asking for, you said that you would hear my prayers. You said that you would answer according to your will. So we can pray the promises of God. And look, when we do that, it's not about reminding God. God doesn't forget. It's not like God doesn't remember his own promises. It's not about reminding God. It's really about reminding ourselves. And about reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of God. In Hebrews 10:23, you don't have to turn there, the Bible says this, he is faithful that promised. Numbers 23:19 says this, hath he said, and shall he not do it? So here we see Solomon, he begins with praise, and then he brings up the promises of God. And he acknowledges that God has kept his promises in the past, and that gives him confidence that he'll keep his promises in the future. And in my life, in your life, it's the same way. If we remember that God has kept his promises for us in the past, and God has came through in the past, we should remember those things, and that can give us confidence for the future. So we see the praise of prayer. We see the promise of prayer. And I want you to notice in verse 26, we see the proving of prayer. Notice verse 26. He says, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee. I love this phrase. There's lots of things in this chapter that are just worded in a beautiful way. And here he says this. He says, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. And Solomon continues his prayer here, and the request that he's making is pretty profound. It's this, let thy word be verified. And again, Solomon is not doubting God. He's not saying like, you know, I'm not sure if your word's going to be verified, so make sure you do it. It's not a doubting of God, but it is a desire to see God do something. And what Solomon is asking is that God's word would be verified in his life. Because remember what he's doing and what is praying a dedication to this temple. But Solomon is acknowledging that, God, you have kept the promise that you made to my father David. He said, you promised David that this temple would be built. And now here we are. We're standing in front of this temple. We're dedicating it. We have this prayer of dedication. And he's saying, you kept that promise to David. But what Solomon is now saying is this, Lord, I want your word to be verified. But he's saying, I want it to be verified in my life. He's saying, it's not enough for me that you kept the promise to David. He said, I want you to keep promises for me. He said, it's not enough for me that you did a work in somebody else's life. He said, I'm thankful you did a work in somebody else's life, but I'd like to see you do a work in my life. And I wonder how many times we come to God praying this way, saying, Lord, I'm thankful for those that have came before me. I'm thankful for the person that got me saved. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, right? We begin with praise. You say, I don't know how to praise God. Well, you can always praise God for your salvation. And that's a great place to begin. And as you pray and say, Lord, I'm thankful for salvation. And I'm thankful that someone cared enough about me to give me the gospel, to get me saved. But then you could pray this. You could say, I'd like to see your word verified in me. In the same way that someone got me saved. Hey, Lord, would you use me to get somebody saved? That's what Solomon is praying. Solomon is saying, I saw you do things for David. I want to see you do things for me. He says, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. He said, you've done it for David. Would you do it for me? He's not doubting God. He's desiring that God would do something in his life. When you and I pray confidently, asking God to verify his word in our lives, and standing on his promises, look, if God promised to give peace to those who trust him, then you can pray for that peace. If God promised to provide the needs of those who faithfully give, then you can pray confidently and acknowledge that promise and say, God, you promised that you would do this. The idea is that we come to God. And look, I believe that God loves it when we bring up his word to him and we ask him to have his word be verified. Again, the idea is not that God's word needs to be verified. God's word is verified, but wouldn't it be great for it to be verified in your life? You say, I don't understand, like, what do you mean exactly? And let me give you just a simple, I think when it comes to illustrations, sometimes money is the simplest thing for us to understand. But the idea is this, that you can look at a verse in Malachi that says, that if you bring your tithes in the storehouse, that God promises that he's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing which he cannot contain. Obviously, that's a promise in the Word of God. But maybe you aren't tithing or don't tithe or are struggling with that. You can pray and say, Lord, here's a promise, and I've heard testimony from other Christians who say you've been faithful to them, but Lord, I'd like to see you be faithful to me. So the idea is not like we need to verify God's word because it's not verifiable. No, it's that I want it to be true in my life. I want to see it work in my life. I want it to be verified in my life. It's the proving of prayer is proving God's word in our own lives in a personal way. Asking God to keep his promises. And it's not this with a bad attitude like we're afraid he's not going to keep his promises. Asking God to give us the faith we need to trust his promises, to move forward with what he's told us to do, because we know that he is going to prove our prayer. So we see the praise of prayer, and we see the promise of prayer. We see the proving of prayer. And I want you to notice, fourthly tonight, that we see the place of prayer. Now in verses 27 and 30, he begins to talk about this place, and specifically the place right now that's being referred to as the temple, of course. Notice verse 27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? And Solomon gets a little theological here, but there's a practical application, and I want you to see it. He says, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Question mark. He says, behold, the heaven of heavens, he said, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He says, look, I acknowledge that God, the I am that I am, the eternal one, he said, he doesn't dwell on the earth. He said, in fact, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He says, God is omnipresent. God is not contained even by the heavens. He says, how much less, notice the emphasis, he says, this house that I have builded. Because they're dedicating the temple. And Solomon is acknowledging the fact that he realizes that God is not going to live in this building that he built, this temple. He says, I acknowledge that God indeed does not dwell on the earth. I acknowledge that the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Verse 28, he says, Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servants and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. Notice verse 29, he says, that thine eyes may be open. Now notice the emphasis here. Solomon is asking that thine eyes may be open toward this house. Now in verse 27, he said, I acknowledge that God does not live on earth, that God does not live in a house, that even the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He said, much less this house. He said, I understand that. But what I'm asking, Lord, is that thine eyes, verse 29, may be open towards this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayers which thy servants shall make. Notice the emphasis here, toward this place. Verse 30, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and to thy people Israel when they shall pray. Notice the emphasis again, toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. So here's what Solomon is saying. I acknowledge you don't live in this house, and I acknowledge that the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. But what I'm asking is that when we pray toward this house, that you would hear. When your servants pray towards this house, that you would hearken to them, that you would pay attention. He said, in fact, last part of verse 30, he says, I'm praying that when they shall pray toward this place and hear thou in heaven thy... He said, I know your house is in heaven, but when you're in your dwelling place in heaven, would you hear what we are praying toward this place? Now, what Solomon is saying is this, is that the temple did not confine God. It was not God's dwelling place. But for his people, for the children of Israel, it was a contact point. And the idea is this, that you and I, as human beings, we are physical. We're in a physical world. If you're saved, you've got the spiritual man and the Holy Spirit. But we live in this physical, tactile place. And though God is not limited to places or locations, for us, sometimes it's good because we are humans that are in this temporal world, in this physical and tactile world. It's sometimes good for us to have a place where we consistently meet with God. And what Solomon is saying is that, I know you don't live in this house. I know you're bigger than this house. But this house is going to be a house of prayer. And we're going to pray in this house and towards this house. And by the way, this was something that was practiced by the children of Israel. In fact, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, I'll just read this for you. Remember when Daniel was in captivity, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and this was, of course, if you remember, they signed the law saying that you weren't allowed to pray to any other god where Daniel was. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, here's what the Bible says, toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So why did Daniel open his windows and face himself towards Jerusalem when he prayed? I believe that the reason for that, it has to do with what Solomon prayed here in 1 Kings chapter 8, because Solomon said, he said, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servants shall make toward this place. And Daniel was praying, and here's the thing, when Daniel was praying, the temple wasn't even there anymore. It was destroyed, but he was still praying toward that place. So I want to ask you, is there a place where you pray? Is there a place that you, as a tactile, physical individual? Now, obviously, you can pray anywhere, and I believe that. I mean, you can pray in the car driving down the road. You can pray anywhere. You don't have to be anywhere in order to pray. But even the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. He said, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6, 6. We actually read about the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 18 and verse 2. The Bible says this, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place,
For Jesus oft-times resorted hither with his disciples. The place that's being referred to here is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And the Bible says that when Judas brought the guards in order to arrest Jesus, to betray him, he knew the place, for Jesus oft-time resorted hither with his disciples. So the Bible seems to indicate that there were certain places where Jesus go, locations, other verses tell us where he was wont to go in order to pray. And I think it's good for us to have a place, a closet, an area, a location where we can pray and where we can meet God. And it's not that that place is special. It's not that that place is even needed, because you can pray to God anywhere. But it's good for us as human beings to have a contact place, a place where we contact God and where we get alone with God and where we pray. So do you have a place where you pray? I think you should. I think you should have a place. And that place may be your couch in your living room as you spend time in devotion with the Lord. It may be your bedroom on your knees. It may be a closet that you've set aside as a prayer room. It could be anywhere, but it's good to have a place where we pray, a place where we meet with God. I think our prayers will be more effective. And again, not to say you can pray anytime. The Bible says pray without ceasing. You can pray anytime, anywhere, everywhere. You can be in contact with God, and you should be in contact with God. But there's something sweet about having a place where you can pray. So we see the praise of prayer. We see the promise of prayer. We see the proving of prayer. We see the place of prayer. And then I want you to notice, fourthly tonight, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, most of the verses, we see the petitions of prayer. And this is where Solomon actually begins to ask for things. And sometimes people struggle with prayer, and sometimes people just don't know, what do I even do? Like, let's say I did just have a place set aside where I got alone with God to pray. What would I even say? Well, you can begin with praise and just thank the Lord for good things he's done in your life and for salvation. And you can think of the promises that you want to ask God to keep and to prove in your life. But here in this passage, we see at least Solomon's petitions. And there are, as far as I can tell, five different things that we see Solomon praying for. And if you don't know what to pray for, then maybe you can jot these down, because these are things that you could pray for in your prayer time. Solomon, of course, here, he's praying nationally to in front of the whole congregation, but I think we could apply this to our personal lives as well. Notice what Solomon prays for. In verses 31 and 32, we see that he prays for justice. Notice verse 31. It says, if any man trespass against his neighbor, and trespass is a sin, so someone sins against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house. This is Solomon speaking to God. He says, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justify the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. What we see Solomon saying here, and what he's praying for, is he's praying for justice. He says, when someone trespasses against his neighbor, they wrong their neighbor, he's asking God to do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and to justify the righteous. He's asking the Lord to bring justice upon those that are wronging others, that are doing wrong to others. Solomon prays that God would judge rightly between people, that he would condemn the guilty and justify the righteous. And look, in life, sometimes it feels like the bad guys are winning. Sometimes it feels like the wicked are prospering. Sometimes it feels like people that are wrong and people that are bad, it seems like they're just, you know, things are going well in their lives. And you say, well, what do you do with that frustration? Well, you know, one thing you can do is pray about it. It's to take it to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord and pray for justice. Psalm 37 in verses 7 and 9 says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So oftentimes people get anxious and they fret, and you think, well, things aren't fair, and that's not fair, and how? Why do they get blessing or prosperity in their lives when they're not doing right? But you know, God says that one thing that you and I can do is pray for justice. We can pray that God would judge righteously and that God would do right. So one of the petitions, the first petition we see from Solomon is that he prayed for justice. Then I want you to notice the second petition we see from Solomon is that he prayed for forgiveness. In verses 33 through 40, notice what the Bible says. He says, verse 33, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy. He says, so when they're losing against the enemy, and then he says this, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. So we see that Solomon prays for justice, but he also prays for forgiveness. And of course, here this is a national prayer, so he's praying for the nation in general. But he's saying, Lord, if they're smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, he's praying, verse 34, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, bring again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Look at verse 35. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if there be enemy, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague and whatsoever sickness there be. I want to stop here and just point this out to you, that Solomon is saying, when things aren't going well, he says, when the nation is being smitten down before their enemies, he says, when the heaven is shut up, he says, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, mildew, locusts, if there be caterpillars, if their enemy besieged them, he's saying, of course, because they have sinned. And I think it's always good for us to consider this. When things aren't going well, that's a good time to kind of stop and ask yourself, is the Lord trying to get your attention? Now, we need to be careful to not take that too far, because when we study the Bible, obviously, we can't just take one passage of Scripture, like take this portion of Scripture and say, therefore, every time something bad happens, it's because of sin. We've got to take the Bible in its totality. We've got to take the Bible as a whole. And obviously, we see in the Bible that sometimes bad things happen, and it's not because of sin. There's a whole book called the Book of Job, where you have a guy who has lots of bad things happening to him, and none of it was because of his sin. But of course, Job is rare. The Jobs are few and far between. Sometimes bad things happen because of situations like Job. Sometimes bad things happen because God is trying us to make us pure, which was also true of Job. Sometimes bad things happen because of sin. Sometimes bad things happen because of persecution. Sometimes bad things happen just because we live in a fallen world and we live in a sinful world and we just live in a world where bad things happen. So the idea is not that it's our job to sit there and judge every single person why something bad is happening in their lives. But I do think that in our own lives, when things are not going well, we should stop and ask ourselves, God, is there anything you're trying to get my attention here? Because notice what he says. Obviously, in verses 33 to 37, he says, because they have sinned against thee. He says, because they have sinned against thee over and over again. But then in verse 38, he says this, because he's saying, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, verse 37, blasting, mildew, locusts, if there be caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. But then notice verse 38. He says, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people, Israel, which shall know, notice the words here, every man the plague of his own heart. See, it's not my place or your place to sit there and judge your neighbor, but you should look into your own heart. And every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and our fathers. And of course, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we see that Solomon here prays for forgiveness. He said, if we're under the chastisement of God, if God is chastising us, and he's judging us, and he's correcting us because of our sin, he says, every man knows the plague of his own heart, and they should call. He says, this is a place where they can call unto you, and that they can seek forgiveness, and that they can pray for forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he says, this is a place where we want you to hear our prayers. What kind of prayers? Well, prayer for justice. Sometimes it's prayer for forgiveness. But I want you to notice that Solomon also prayed in verses 41 through 43. He prayed for unbelievers. Look at verse 41. He says, moreover, concerning a stranger, the word stranger means a foreigner, that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward his house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth for thee. For, notice these words, that all the earth may know. I love that phrase. That all the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by my name. And look, what we see Solomon doing is we see him praying for justice, we see him praying for forgiveness, but we also see him praying for unbelievers. And I want to ask you the question. How, and I'm not picking on you, because I'm guilty of this as well, but how often do we pray for unbelievers? I mean, how often do we pray? And here's the thing, we actually pray for unbelievers every Wednesday night at our church, because in our prayer sheet, we always have, we're praying for salvation for certain people. But in our lives, if you say, man, I struggle with prayer, and I don't know what to even pray about, well, here's an easy one. There's people you know that aren't saved. And you can pray for those people. And sometimes people get confused with this thing about, you know, praying. When we talk about praying for people to be saved, to be honest with you, we're not really praying for them to be saved, because we're not Calvinists. God doesn't make anybody be saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God could force someone to be saved, he would force everyone to be saved. You say, how do I pray for someone to get saved, though, because we can't really pray, Lord, save this person. You know, they have to choose. They have to, in faith, place their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So how do we properly pray for that? Well, when we pray for people to be saved, what we really should be praying for is that God would move circumstances in their lives. Because obviously, as things change in people's lives, those circumstances can make them more receptive to the gospel. And we can pray that the Lord would gently move things around in their lives to maybe make them more receptive to the gospel. We can pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. And of course, if they're not saved, but if they've heard the word of God, if they've heard the gospel preached, then the Holy Spirit can begin to work in their hearts. And then, of course, we can pray that the Lord would send a soul winner to clearly present the gospel. And we could even pray that the Lord would allow us an opportunity to preach the gospel. So here we see Solomon praying for unbelievers. He says, we built this temple. He said, this is a beautiful house. It's a magnificent house. But he said, it's not just for the children of Israel. We're praying that the strangers would hear of our God and they would come here. And we're asking, Lord, that you would hear their prayers, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee. And do thy people Israel. He says, we want them to know like we know you. And that's a prayer that we should have. We should pray for unbelievers. So we see that he prayed for justice. We see that he prayed for forgiveness. We see that he prayed for unbelievers. And then I want you to notice in verses 44 through 50. And by the way, you know, this is intercessory prayer. The Bible says, let me read this for you. 1 Timothy 2 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is that you say, you know, I don't know who to pray for. Well, pray for everyone. I mean, you for kings and for all that are in authority. You've got a boss, pray for your boss. You've got a pastor, pray for your pastor. You've got neighbors that aren't saved, whatever. People you love that aren't saved, family members that aren't saved. These are all things that we can pray for. We can pray for justice. We can pray for forgiveness. We can pray for unbelievers. Then I want you to notice, fourthly, in verses 44 through 50, we see that Solomon prays for the wayward. Look at verse 44. He says, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Verse 46, again, he says, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them. And of course, by the way, that's something that is quoted in Romans, not specifically quoted from here, but that idea that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, this is taught throughout Scripture. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves. So he's talking about people who, because of their sin, they've gone away. They've been carried away into captivity. He says, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayers and their supplications in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. You say, what is Solomon praying? He's praying for people that have gone astray. They've actually been led captive. But I think that the application for us is this, that we can pray for those that have gone wayward. You say, what do you mean? I mean that there are people who get backslidden. I mean, every church is people that get backslidden and they go away from the Lord. And we can pray for the wayward. You know, I think that if you have family members, if you have a child that has gone wayward, you ought not give up on them. You ought to pray for them. Pray for that prodigal. I think the father of the prodigal son, the Bible tells us when the prodigal son came back that he was out there and maybe it was just a coincidence that he was out there, but I think that he was probably out there every day praying for his son, praying that he would come home. I think we should pray here. Solomon is saying, pray for the wayward. Pray that they would get right. Pray that they would repent. And he's even praying, Lord, give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Pray that the Lord would do whatever he needs to do in their lives. And one way that I like to pray whenever I pray prayers like this, I like to pray, Lord, I pray that you would do whatever you need to do in that individual's lives, but I also pray that you would do it as gently as possible. Give them compassion. Give them mercy. Solomon here is praying for the wayward. That's something that you and I can pray for. That's something that you notice that someone's maybe not here at church. Pray for them. Don't just judge them and say, well, you know, they got back. Maybe they did get back to them. Maybe they didn't. Who knows? But pray for them. Pray for the wayward. Here he prays for the wayward. I want to point something out to you just real quickly, if you don't mind. We'll get off this idea of prayer for a second. But I want you to notice that there's a lesson here on repentance that I want to just point out. I don't want to preach on repentance. But if you notice verse 47, the Bible says this, yet if they shall bethink themselves, and that word bethink means to like reconsider, to reevaluate. When we talk about the prodigal son, when he bethought himself would have been in the part of the story where it says that he came to the end of himself. Here it says, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and then notice the words here, and repent. You know, one thing that's beautiful about our King James Bible is that the Bible serves as its own dictionary. And here the Bible is telling us what repentance is. And look, today there are people that emphasize that repentance is turning away from sin. And obviously, somebody can repent of their sin. Now, the Bible does not teach that anybody needs to repent of their sins in order to be saved, but saved people should be repenting of their sins for sure. But here the Bible is telling us that repentance is really a change of mind. And when someone bethinks themselves in the land whither they were carried captive and repent, repentance is when we change our minds. Now, obviously, if it's due to sin in our lives, then you can bethink yourself and say, I'm going to reconsider that. I'm going to stop doing that. Or maybe I'm going to start doing what I should be doing, or I'm going to stop doing what I should stop doing. But, for example, when it comes to salvation, repentance and the bethink is just going from unbelief to belief. Amen. Or going from the wrong belief to the right belief. Amen. Going from trusting in the wrong thing and trusting in false idols or whatever it might be. So here we see that a verse that really identifies repentance as a change of mind. Yet if they bethink themselves, that word bethink means to reconsider, to stop and think again. So we see here that Solomon prayed for the wayward. And then I want you to notice in verses 51 through 53, we see number 5 in Solomon's petitions, that he prayed for God's people. Look at verse 51. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. In verse 52, he says, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplications of thy servants and unto the supplications of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So I want you to notice that Solomon prays for justice. He prays for forgiveness. He prays for unbelievers. He prays for the wayward. But then he just prays for God's people in general. And look, if you say, I don't know what to pray for, you've got a lot of people in this church you can pray for. I mean, one of the reasons we give you a prayer sheet is so that you say, I don't know who to pray for or what to pray for. Well, you got a prayer sheet with all sorts of prayer requests. And those are the requests of God's people. And you ought to pray for God's people. We ought to pray for each other. Look, the greatest need in our lives is prayer. John R. Rice said that all our problems are prayer problems. And I think that we need to learn to pray, but we also need people to pray for us. And I need you to pray for me. And you need me to pray for you. And we ought to pray for each other. So we see the praise of prayer, the promises of prayer, the proving of prayer, the place of prayer, the petitions of prayer. We saw his 5 petitions there. And then I want you to notice in verse 54, the posture of prayer. Look at verse 54. It says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying, so now he's done praying all his prayers and supplications unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord. But I want you to notice that the Bible emphasizes for us here the posture of his prayer. From kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Now, we already saw in verse 22 where it said that he spread forth his hands towards heaven. Here, the Bible tells us that he was kneeling on his knees. And consider this. This is the king of Israel. This is not just the king of Israel. This is the greatest king that Israel has ever had. At this moment in history, Israel is at the climax of its wealth, of its prosperity, of its strength, of its power. I mean, Solomon is not just a king. He's a world leader. He's world renowned. We're going to see later on, people are coming from all over the world to talk to him, all over the world to ask him questions. This is a famous guy, a respected guy, an honorable guy. But notice that this great and mighty king kneeled before the Lord. Bible says that he rose from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. And it shows us the posture of prayer. He kneels, showing humility. He spreads his hands toward heaven, showing dependence, showing surrender. His body language matches his heart's posture. And again, understand, we can pray anywhere. I believe that. You can pray anywhere. You can pray everywhere. The Bible says that, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So you don't have to be on your knees to pray. You don't have to spread your hands up to heaven to pray. In fact, I'm always kind of weary about how much people get into that, especially in public settings, because in church settings, you know, you always get this idea that it just kind of becomes a show. And we should always be careful about that. Be careful about those things. And I'm not saying that every time someone does that, it is a show. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we should be careful about. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees, that they put on this show when they would pray. I don't think Solomon was doing that. And I'm not saying that you have to be on your knees. For some people, their health would not allow them to get on their knees. We understand. Look, in the Bible, we see people praying while they're standing. We see people praying while they're kneeling. We see people praying while they're sitting. So it's not that there's a certain way that you must be, although I do think that it's good to have a place and have a time and have a time where you can get in whatever posture you can. But the idea is this, that it shows a posture of humility. And even if you say, well, I'm driving down the road and I've got a long drive ahead of me and I'm going to use this time to commune with the Lord, I'm going to pray. Hey, praise the Lord. Don't close your eyes while you're driving, okay? And you know, don't bow your head, all right? You can still pray to God with your eyes open and your and alert. But if your body does not have a posture of humility, at least make sure your heart does. And that's the idea, is that we should humble. But whenever possible, I think we should get on our knees if you're able to physically or in a church. Bow. You say, why do we bow? There's nothing special about bowing your head. But the idea is that we're coming into the presence of God. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful thing that you and I have access to God? Amen. That we can enter boldly into the throne room of God? But look, I'm saying to you, if the wisest man on earth, the richest man at this, I mean, the one of the most powerful leaders on earth at this time, got on his knees and spread forth his hands to heaven to pray. And I think you and I can do it too, if you're physically able to. And if you're not physically able to, because of health or just because of wherever you happen to be, at least the posture of our heart ought to be that of humility. Kneeling shows submission. Lifted hands shows surrender. Bowed heads shows reverence. And we should come to the Lord in a posture of humility. Look, the Bible says that when we humble ourselves before God, that He will lift us up. So let's make sure that we're not approaching God in a way that's irreverent, that we're approaching God in a way in the right posture physically, if we're able to, and in the right posture of our attitude, of our heart. So we see the praise, the promise, the proving, the place, the petitions, the posture. Then I want you to notice in verses 55 through 56, we see the proclamation of prayer. Now Solomon's done praying at this point. But I want you to notice what he does next, verse 55. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. I want you to notice that after Solomon gets done praying, he stood and blessed the people. His private prayer led to a public proclamation. And look, I think it's appropriate, and this is why we do this in our prayer sheet, that whenever we pray and God answers those prayers, that should be followed with a praise report. Amen. It should be followed with a proclamation, with acknowledging that God has answered our prayers. When God answers prayers, don't stay silent, proclaim it. We should begin our prayers with praise. And when our prayers are answered, we should end them with a praise report, acknowledging that God, I'm not saying it needs to be in our prayer sheet, although you're welcome to do that, but I'm just saying in life, we ought to proclaim and tell people, hey, God, let me tell you, somebody says, how you doing? Good, let me tell you, God answered this prayer. I was praying about this situation. I was praying for this job situation. I was praying about this health thing. Or I was praying for this with regards to my, whatever it is. And God answered. Look, when God answers our prayers, let's not just say, oh, well, good. Well, praise the Lord for that. I can stop praying for that. No, let's acknowledge that and let's thank Him and let's proclaim His goodness in our lives. Acknowledge it to others, acknowledge it to God. You say, I don't know what to, how, the promise, this whole is one big circle. The next time you pray, you can begin by acknowledging the stuff that He answered for you recently. That He kept His promises. That He kept His prayers. So we see the proclamation of prayer. And we should proclaim and praise God for it. And then I want you to notice in verses 57 to 61, we're going to finish this chapter, okay? So 57 to 61, I want you to notice that we see the purpose of prayer. In verses 57, again, he's already done with his prayer time. But notice what Solomon says. He says, the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him. Don't miss that. That he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers, and let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. And then he says it again. I love it. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. He's talking about the fact that they should walk with the Lord, but I love this little phrase in verse 58 when he says that he may incline our hearts unto him. And you know, I think that a lot of times the way that we see prayer is we see prayer as we're trying to incline God's heart unto us. Like, we're trying to get God to do what we want him to do. We got this whole checklist of requests, and God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to conform your will to this. God, my kingdom come, my will be done, is often how we approach prayer. I mean, I'm not saying we say that, but the attitude. And what we learn here is that the purpose of prayer is not for God to incline his will to us, but it's for us to submit our will to his. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. So we see Solomon's closing words here reveal the true purpose of prayer. That it's not just about asking for things. It's about aligning our hearts with him. And notice that he prays for three things. For God's presence, the Lord our God be with us, let him not leave us. For God's power in our hearts, that he may incline our hearts unto him. And God's praise among the nations, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. Do you understand that the work that God does in our lives, he does that it might bring honor to him. And it might bring glory to him. So we see that the purpose of prayer. Look, the purpose of prayer is not to push your agenda forward. The purpose of prayer is to push God's agenda forward. Now, the beautiful thing is that when our agenda aligns with God's agenda, that's a good place to be. The problem is that, generally speaking, our agenda is going against his agenda. Our kingdom is going against his kingdom. Our will is going against his will. And prayer is not about us getting him to conform to us. It's about us conforming to him. So we see the praise of prayer, the promise of prayer, the proving of prayer, the place of prayer, the petitions of prayer, the posture of prayer, the proclamation of prayer, the purpose of prayer. Then in verses 62 through 66, let's just look at these verses real quickly. We see the conclusion of this dedication. Two things just by way of conclusion. First of all, notice the magnitude of the sacrifices. The Bible says in verse 62, now the whole prayer, everything's done. His sermon's done. All of it's done. Now they're going to just sacrifice. Verse 62, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen. So 22,000 oxen. And look, I think it's easy for us. Sometimes we just read this and we just kind of read it. But like, consider what the animal the ox. I mean, these are big animals. And the Bible says here that they sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Sheep are a little smaller, so they just sacrificed 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hollow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. So they built this whole house. They've got this brazen altar where they're supposed to sacrifice animals. But for this dedication, they're killing so many animals. I mean, 22,000 oxen, 122,000 sheep. And we're going to see later on that this didn't all happen in one day. This happened over a period of several days. But he has to set aside a special place. They're doing like special things to get all these sacrifices. And we see the magnitude of the sacrifice. And look, the idea is this, that God is worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of giving him everything, all of it. He wants, and Solomon talked about it earlier in the chapter, he wants our hearts and our soul, our minds. He wants it all. So we see the magnitude of sacrifice. And then I want you to notice the multitude of the joy, verses 65 to 66. And at the time, Solomon held a feast. This is how we know they were Baptists, because they were eating. He said he held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering of Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, even 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. So this whole thing lasted 2 weeks, this dedication party, this dedication celebration. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and he blessed the king, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents. Look at it. They went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. And look, what we learn here is that when we pray and when we acknowledge God's goodness, I think, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to pray every day. And one reason we're supposed to pray every day is because Jesus said, you know, to pray for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So I think one reason we're supposed to pray every day is to make petitions for our needs. But, you know, I think another reason that God wants us to pray every day is so that we can, on purpose, be grateful and thankful and acknowledge the goodness of God in our lives. Because I think that if we don't have, like, a set time and a set place to just praise God, to just thank God, I got nothing to thank God for. You can thank him that you woke up this morning. You can thank him just for another day. You can thank him for salvation. You can thank him for your family. You can thank him for whatever. I mean, for your job. You say, I hate my job. Well, you got a job. You know, I mean, you can thank, whatever. You can thank him. And I think there's just something, if we could get to the place where we were purposefully thanking the Lord, being grateful for what he's done for us, bringing our frets to him and our anxieties to him and our needs to him, putting that on him, thanking him for his son. I think what it would result is in a people that were joyful and glad of heart. It would produce a joyful people. So if you're not joyful, if you're not happy, maybe try prayer. Try praying the way Solomon prayed. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Think of God's promises that he's kept in the past and that you're trusting him to keep in the future. Ask God to prove himself again in your life, like he's proven himself in the lives of others or like he's proven himself in your past. Have a place where you meet with God, where you meet with the Lord, where you meet with the Lord alone. And then, of course, bring your petitions to him. Pray for justice and forgiveness and for the unbelievers and for the wayward and for God's people. Remember the proper posture of prayer and a humility before the Lord. And then proclaim his goodness to others. And when we do all that, and we bring it all full circle, we'll understand that the purpose of prayer was to incline our hearts unto him. And then we'll be joyful and glad of heart as a result. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And I know these were a lot of verses to cover in one service, but they all went together and they were connected. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to learn about prayer and the importance of prayer. And Lord, I think all of us struggle with prayer. I mean, I don't think anybody can honestly say that they pray enough or that they pray too much. I don't think we could pray too much. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to become a praying people and help us to learn from this lesson from Solomon. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in a